open the Bible and then study the scriptures, because we are studying the very words of the living God. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to have eyes open and ears attentive to the words of the scripture. And Father, we pray especially today that the Holy Spirit will help us to see the importance of the subject that we're looking at. Absolutely crucial that we understand our subject matter today. And Father, we pray that your grace, your spirit, and your love would be with us. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we have notes. We usually don't have 7 pages of notes like we do today. And we have to get through the whole thing today. I hope that doesn't scare you. But that means we're going to have to stick to the notes, and we're going to have to move along. We'll have to keep moving along, basically, okay? And the subject matter, as you see, is the fear of the Lord. And we're preparing ourselves for our study in Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 17. And probably next Sunday we'll begin that study. And the reason the subject of the fear of the Lord is so important, we mentioned at the first message as we approached Colossians chapter 3, that there are 22 commands in the section of Scripture, approximately. You could probably find more. But we're going to look at 22 of them when we get into chapter 3. For you to obey the commands of the Word of God, something has to be in place, or you won't pay any attention to what God says. And we looked at three psalms a week ago that laid a foundation for walking in obedience to the Word of God. From Psalm 23, Psalm 1, and Psalm 63. Now when we go and look at the subject of the fear of the Lord, the reason we're doing this is, if you don't fear the Lord, you won't walk in obedience to His word the way in which you should. And I think the subject of the fear of the Lord is it's taught very little in my lifetime. And I think I was 60 years old before I heard a sermon on the fear of the Lord. And if you remember, if you were here about 20 years ago, we preached a couple of messages on the fear of the Lord, partly based on John Bunyan's book that deals with the subject. But it is an absolutely crucial, it's absolutely important that you understand what the fear of the Lord is. Somebody would say, to be critical, oh, that means I got to be afraid of God. That's a little bit of the truth. But there's more to it than just being afraid of God as we look at the fear of the Lord. It sounds like you're supposed to be afraid of God, right? But there needs to be an element in that as we look at the subject of the fear of the Lord. There's more to it than that, but that's a part of it. So going to our notes then, what does the Bible teach on this subject? How important is this subject? How does God teach this subject? And what does the fear of the Lord produce in the believer? And we'll start off by looking at Pharaoh. And he's going to be in God's school to learn the fear of the Lord. Okay? Now picture Pharaoh. And God's going to teach him to fear the Lord. How does God do it? Well, we know the history. We look back and there were 10 plagues involved, and God taught Mr. Pharaoh to fear the Lord, and God sent 10 plagues. We're going to read about one of them in Exodus chapter 9, verse 29 and 30. And Moses said unto him, this is after one of the plagues, and Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Who owns the earth? The Lord. The earth is the Lord's. And Mr. Pharaoh, I'm going to show you when I'm finished with you that you will know that the earth is the Lord's. Then verse 30. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God, So after this particular plague that is described in Exodus chapter 9, Moses knew, and Moses told Pharaoh that after this plague is over, you're still not going to fear me. So what was going to happen next? Well, there would be another one, and then another one. And at the end of plague number 10, Mr. Pharaoh would fear the Lord. Now, that's important to remember, because we want to see how God operates in teaching this fear of the Lord. Now, God used a second method. If you go down halfway to page 1 in your notes, God used a second method to teach the fear of the Lord for the more compliant student. God asked these students who to voluntarily yield to his leadership, and in godly fear, in awe, and in reverence, yield to doing his will and to see him as Lord over all. Okay? So notice God's plan. In godly fear, in awe of God, in reverence for God, they are to learn the fear of the Lord. In Deuteronomy, God has a final message to the nation of Israel just before they enter the land of promise. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So the fear of the Lord would be the motivation for obedience. Now, we don't want to miss that point, so we go to page 2. The fear of the Lord is a part of obedience. Now, that's not the only part. Remember what the Lord said in the New Testament: if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, so the fear of the Lord works that way as well. So top of page 2, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Now, when you see the word require, what does that mean? You're not given a choice. Are you listening? God is not giving his people a choice. He is making a requirement. And when God makes a requirement, how do God's people respond? Oh, ho-hum. Maybe. Obviously not. So God's people respond to God's requirements, and let's see what they are. Requirement number 1. But to fear the Lord thy God, number 2. To walk in all his ways, number 3. To love him, number 4. To serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So don't miss seeing God's requirements. Then Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. So what's added in this verse? Well, the matter of serving was mentioned in the last, but the last point made in verse 4 of chapter 13 is, cleave unto the Lord. We've described that in the past. What does that mean? With both hands, picture yourself clinging to a rope as if you were a drowning man, and that's your life depending on you cleave to the Lord. Now, that's a picture of how we, as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, are to cleave to the Lord. Then Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and the strangers that is within thy gate, that they may fear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, to observe to do all the law, all the words of his law. Verse 13. And that their children, which have not known anything, may fear the Lord, may learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over the Jordan to possess it. So what do we find added here? Everybody is to gather, men, women, children, plus any strangers in their midst. Notice, in order to learn to fear the Lord, they must hear what God is saying, and through hearing what God is saying, they will learn to fear the Lord. So God's second method of teaching the fear of the Lord is what? He is going to teach through his word, and God's people are supposed to listen so they might learn to fear the Lord. Method number 1 was what? Remember Pharaoh? Method number one for teaching the fear of the Lord is God sending judgments against people, and God's going to deal with them until they learn who the Lord is. So the second method is teaching by and through his word. So Joshua chapter 4, verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Now, what we want to notice from this passage of scripture is this. God parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel to walk across on dry ground. God parted the Jordan as they entered the land of promise, and they walked across the Jordan on dry ground. According to our text, why did God do that? Well, there were a number of reasons, but one of the reasons was this. God wanted Israel to see the God that they served was awesome in his power. There wasn't anything that God couldn't do. Part the Red Sea, Israel walk across on dry ground. What a demonstration of the power of God. Amen? What an awesome demonstration. Now listen. Israel, it was intended by God for them to see his power in parting the Red Sea, and that so they would get their brain in gear and see that the hand of God has done this. And if there's a God in heaven that's powerful enough to part the waters of a sea, he's an awesome God. And we ought to fear him. Now, you know what we know from Bible history? That the nations that were in the land of promise that Israel would one day conquer, they had heard about the Red Sea. They heard about the Jordan, and they feared that God that did that. But guess what's sad? Guess what's sad? Israel barely noticed. And why is that sad? Because you and I barely notice the great things that God does in our day as well. Top of page 3. So God's purpose was, as we've just mentioned, they would see the awesome power of God. Let's move on. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So here we're coming now, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua's about to die. He's going to pass off the scene. His parting words to the nation of Israel: fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Is every word of God important? Absolutely. So picture this man, Joshua. He's about to die and pass off the scene. The people whom he loves, he's going to leave behind. And his parting words, Israel, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity. Why does the Bible say in sincerity? Because it's possible to serve the Lord in a half-hearted method. You know that, and so do I. Because we've all been there. But God wanted his people to serve him and love him and fear him from the very depths of their being, because they saw the greatness and the power of Almighty God, and serve him with all your heart. No half-hearted stuff. Biblical Christianity, biblical Christians would be different today if they were serving the Lord with all of their heart. It would look different today. Churches would look different today if God's people who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have the Word of God in their hands and hearts and minds, if they would serve the Lord with all their heart and all their soul and all their might. That's what God requires. If that's what God requires, is God getting that from you? Let's move on. Psalm 33, verse 8. Psalm 33, 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now we're looking at another dimension of the fear of the Lord. The first thing mentioned in verse number 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let everybody living on planet earth, let them all fear the Lord. And then the second statement adds another dimension to what it means to fear the Lord. Let every man stand in awe of him. Question, do you stand in awe of God? Realistically, really, do you stand in awe of God? How would you answer that? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you gauge yourself in the standing in awe of God? What would have to happen for you to stand in awe of God? You'd have to know him. And you'd have to see him. And you'd have to believe his word. And you'd have to understand, as verse 9 mentions, For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, talking about creation. How did everything that's created come into existence? How? God spoke. If you believe that, you believe in an awesome God. You believe in a God that you can fear. If God has enough power to speak galaxies into existence, he's an awesome God. Do you see him as being awesome? You know what I'm afraid of? Because of the evolutionary, atheistic teaching of our day, and God has been humanized and degraded and degraded and degraded by mankind in this generation. The world thinks absolutely nothing of the God of creation because they don't believe in him. But I think there's a problem with us as believers. I think we also have lost our awe of God. I think you have. And I think I have. I think we're guilty here. So how are we going to fix that? How are we going to fix it? How about going to the Bible and reading the early chapters of Genesis again and seeing the power of God? How about praying as you read the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes so that you might see the awesome power of God when you read and study your Bible? As Pastor James mentioned in the first message this morning, when you see the power of God in raising dead people and all the miracles that happened as recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen, that's an awesome God at work. But somehow or other, we look at those accounts and it's kind of like water off a duck's back. It doesn't impact us. The stories are old. We've heard them all of our life. My brother and sister, we're at the place where we need to walk in the fear of God and we need to see the awesome power of God. If you're not struck with awe by the thought and the concept of the God of creation and the Christ of Calvary, needs to be some work done in your heart and life. me included. May God help us. Let's move on. Psalm 34, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So what do we see in Psalm 34, verse 7? Who will experience God's provisions? Who? Well, verse 7 said, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Who can find protection from God? Those people who fear the Lord. Okay? Those who fear the Lord. And then in verse 9, who will experience God's provisions? Verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. So my question, if you fear the Lord, what has God committed himself to do? Can you imagine some of the things happening in our country, Canada? I saw a news clip yesterday where they were interviewing a person that runs a food bank. I don't know what city in Canada. They don't say, I don't remember them saying what city. They run food banks across our country. And this person running the food bank said, I have people coming to the food bank who are also asking me about assisted suicide because they think life is not worth living anymore. They're struggling to have enough food in our country, Canada. That's where we are with some people in our country. I'll tell you one thing, brother and sister. If the Lord tarries, that scenario is going to get much worse in our country, the U.S. to the south, Europe, the rest of the world. That is going to become a greater problem as time goes on. If you know that, and if you know what we just read from Psalm 34, if you and I will walk in the fear of the Lord and stand in awe of our God, what has he committed himself to? He's going to take care of you, brother and sister. I want to ask you another question. Because we have eyes that see not and ears that hear not. Remember the prophet dealing with that with the nation of Israel? They have eyes, but they don't see, and they have ears, but they don't hear. That problem is repeated in our day. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. And because that's true, and now go back to Mr. Pharaoh in the early chapters of Exodus. What is God going to make Mr. Pharaoh come to understand? That he is going to fear the Lord. And so 10 plagues are coming down the road to Mr. Pharaoh. And at the end of plague number 10, Mr. Pharaoh is going to break because he's going to know there's a God in heaven and he's dealing with me. Can I suggest this? In our country, Canada, and it doesn't matter where you live in the world anymore, by the way. Doesn't matter if you're Canada or whatever country, you name the country, it won't make any difference anymore. If we, as a people, don't fear the Lord, remember what God did to Mr. Pharaoh. And God might allow things to become quite difficult going forward from here. Because at the end of the day, who's going to win, man or God? God's going to win every time. God is going to win every time. Man has the option, according to Philippians chapter 2, of bowing the knee to Christ now, or bowing the knee on some judgment day in the future. But every knee will bow someday. Better to bow now. Let's move along. Psalm 86, verse 11, top of page 4. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. In this passage, we are to pray for God's help in acquiring the fear of the Lord. Are you listening? Pray for God's help. That's not all of it. That's a part of it. Pray for God's help. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And then verse 12 again, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Notice the reference with how much of my heart? All my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. Let's move on. Psalm 103, verse 13, the Bible says this. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The word pity means this, to have compassion and to show mercy. Let's put that into the text. Like as a father has compassion and mercy on his children, so the Lord has compassion and mercy on them that fear him. Man, don't you want this compassion that the Lord wants to show to you? Let's move on. Verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to teach such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. On whom does the Lord show his mercy? On those that fear him. And for how long? Well, the text tells us from everlasting to everlasting. That is from now, this day forward, and throughout eternity. This all hinges on what? The fear of the Lord. Let's drop down to Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Where does true wisdom begin? The fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of wisdom. So according to God, you don't have much wisdom until you learn to fear the Lord. You don't have much wisdom. I wish I was wrong, and I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think there's very many people called Christians that have much of this commodity, the fear of the Lord. So therefore, they don't have much wisdom. I hope I'm wrong. Let's move along. Psalm 115, verse 11 and 13. Ye that fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Wow! Trust the Lord. He is your helper. Simply fear him, God says, and he will bless. Let's move on. Psalm 147, verse 11. Top of page 5. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Can you imagine that? The Lord takes pleasure in whom? Them that fear him. Can you see how important it is to have this fear of the Lord? Let's move on. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 and following. Proverbs 1, 7, the Bible says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. God's word says the fear of the Lord is where knowledge begins. In other words, your education is very incomplete and inadequate if you haven't learned the fear of the Lord. That's God's estimation. That's God's standard. God has set the requirements. How are you and I doing in this matter of understanding and being conscious of the fear of the Lord as taught in the Bible? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. What do we learn from that passage of Scripture? They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Are you seeing all of the elements that are being added to understanding the subject of the fear of the Lord? So there's a point, according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30, that we have to choose the fear of the Lord. It's a choice. What are the other options? What are the other options? Just leave it alone. Just walk away. This is not for me. I'm a Christian. Yes, I want heaven at the end of the road. But do you understand what God just said about you, that you have very little wisdom and very little understanding if you don't purpose to walk in this fear of the Lord? It's a choice. Let's drop down to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3 in our notes. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Question. How much effort is required to understand and acquire the fear of the Lord? How much effort? And herein lies a problem. Let me describe the problem. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 13, verse 3, tells us the problem. In order to understand the fear of the Lord and acquire this knowledge and understanding of God, I have to cry after it. What does that mean? I have to want this knowledge. I have to physically, actively pursue this knowledge. It doesn't just automatically happen somehow. I have a part to play in this. I need to be diligent in my study of the Scriptures and my understanding of God, and to see God in the Word of God and His awesome power and glory. Cry after knowledge and understanding. Verse 4. Seek this as a person might seek for silver or for hid treasure. And when a Christian does that, then, verse 5, notice the word then, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This won't happen for very many people, I'm afraid. I wonder why. I wonder why. Can I help you with something? If you don't have time to get into this book consistently and study consistently, meditate, memorize, pray, seek God's face in this book consistently, this whole thing is not going to do much for you. So what do you have to do? I won't ask how many of us have been to school. We've all been to school, right? When we go to school, what do you find out? Well, school starts at a certain hour, doesn't it? Nowadays, what time does school start? Somebody tell me. 9 o'clock? 8 o'clock? Okay, whenever it starts. Let's start school at 8 o'clock because we want to get at this thing in the morning. We're going to have school starting at 8 o'clock. If school starts at 8 o'clock, what do you have to do? You got to get out of bed, man. And try getting up maybe 6:30, 7 o'clock, because you don't want to be late, because that's a rotten habit, being late for anything. Don't ever be late for anything. It's a bad habit. I almost said something I shouldn't say. Don't be late. Be on time. So you're going to be at school at 8 o'clock. You're going to be there for probably 5 or 6 hours. And in the olden days, I don't know about now, schools are different now. But in the olden days when us older people went to school, you actually had to work when you got to school. And you actually got homework. And you had to study. And if you didn't get a passing grade, guess what? You're going to spend another year in the same grade. Woo, we couldn't do that. Oh yeah, they did it. And when us old people were young and we went to school, and if we fooled around, guess what? We got disciplined at school. I can remember being disciplined when I was a kid at school. How about our teacher? She had a 3-foot yardstick. You know how long? That's a yardstick like this. It was a 1/2 inch thick and 1 inch wide. And you had to bend over. And she whopped you a few times on the backside. What's she trying to do? Get your attention? So that you're going to sit down and learn? Now, they don't do that nowadays. My teacher, if she was living today, she'd be in jail. Okay? No question, she'd be in jail. They'd throw the key away. But that's how they did it then. Do you know why? They took serious this matter of education. Now it's a fun thing. Kids go with their phones to class. They don't have to pay attention at all. School's a joke. But listen, if we're going to go to God's school, you're going to have to do something on time. You're going to have to pay attention to the teacher and the textbook. The textbook is the Bible. The teacher is the Holy Spirit. You take a textbook and a divine teacher and a student that wants to seek after knowledge like a person seeks after gold. And guess what? You got a winning combination. And somebody's going to start learning. But that's way too hard for most everybody in this generation. That's way too hard. That's way too much work for this generation. For this generation, if it's not fun and easy, forget it. You'll never get an education the way God is describing it in His Word about Him till you get serious in your walk with God. It'll never happen. And might I add this? I think the hour is very late for this generation. I think God is going to close the curtain soon and turn out the lights in this generation. And I think the Lord is going to come and call the believers home from this generation. And while we are expecting and awaiting His return, let's walk in the fear of God and find Him faithful and His provisions adequate for every need we might have, because God has committed Himself to taking care of those who live and walk in the fear of God. Let's move on. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, bottom of page 5. Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord will have this effect. It will cause you to hate evil. I asked at the beginning, if you had to measure the fear of the Lord in your life on a scale of 1 to 10, If you had to measure, do you stand in awe of God on a scale of 1 to 10? You can partly measure that by this statement made in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Do you hate evil? Do you hate evil? You know what that means? Do you hate evil? Let that sink in. God expects those who love Him, serve Him, fear Him, stand in awe of Him, to hate evil. Why would they hate evil? Man alive, my brother and sister, look at what evil has done to this generation. Look at what it's doing every day to this generation. Why would anybody that calls himself a Bible-believing Christian get too close to this wicked, sinful world? It's designed to destroy by our adversary, the devil. God's people hate evil. Let's move on. Page 6, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. Jeremiah 5, 22. Notice what God says to the nation of Israel via the prophet Jeremiah at that particular time period of history. God says to Israel, Jeremiah 5, 22, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea, by perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart," verse 24, "neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in the season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." Notice the question that God asks. How come you don't fear me? How come Israel? How come you don't tremble at my presence? Israel, how come? What's going on in the days of Jeremiah? The nation had rebelled against God and forsaken God. God had sent prophet after prophet, and Jeremiah, the last prophet before the Babylonian captivity, warning the people to turn back to God. They wouldn't turn back. So the prophet says, as God's mouthpiece, "Don't you fear me? And when I speak of judgment, Israel, if you don't fear me, just keep on living, keep on doing what you're doing. Just keep on. Just keep on." Jeremiah told them the Babylonians were coming and were going to destroy their country, destroy their land, kill the people if they didn't repent. And guess what? They didn't fear the Lord. They didn't change anything. They didn't believe God or His prophet. And judgment came. And hundreds of thousands lost their lives in their country, and their cities were destroyed and burned with fire. God said, "Fear ye not me? Aren't you afraid when I speak?" Notice what else is said in Jeremiah chapter 5. God in His infinite power determined the shoreline for the oceans in spite of the huge waves that crash against the shores of all the oceans. Oh, think about this. How many here, you've stood on the shore of an ocean somewhere, big body of water? Anybody here? Okay. You know what's amazing? What do those waves do? They come crashing onto the shore. Never forget back in 1979, I think it was, I was preaching in the St. John, Newfoundland, and a preacher took me to the shoreline of the city and the Atlantic crashing against the rocks. Man, big waves crash into the rock and crash into the rock and crash into the rock. For how many years have been doing that? Thousands of years. How come the shoreline is still there? The Bible says God establishes the shorelines for the bodies of water in planet Earth. Have you ever thought about that? If God is so powerful that he determined the shoreline of Canada beginning, let's go up to Baffin Island in our north, and let's go all the way down Canada, the USA, and then across Central America, South America, to the very end of South America. How many miles of shoreline is that? I don't know, maybe 6,000-7,000 miles? 8,000? Okay, 8,000 miles, 12,000 kilometers. Who established the shoreline for that? God did. God did that, and you don't even think about it. And the Bible says, if I am powerful enough that I establish the shorelines for the oceans and the lakes and the seas and all of that, if I'm powerful enough to do that, you're not going to fear me? Wow, Israel, wow, are you ever off the course? Let's drop down to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 in our notes. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be sure that God controls the prominent place in your heart and life, my brother and sister. Notice the reference at the end of the verse. Be able to speak for him in meekness and fear. Let's hurry on. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. In Revelation 6, 1, the Bible begins this way. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts said, come and see. Now I'm going to paraphrase from here on. Verse 4, the Lamb opened the seal, and here's what happens. Verse 4, peace is taken from the earth, and people kill each other. When's this going to happen? When we come to Revelation chapter 6, we're reading about the tribulation period, which lasts for 7 years on planet Earth. We look around us, older folks, and we look at the world now, and we think things are kind of bad and getting worse. Pardon my grammar, but you ain't seen nothing yet. You wait till the tribulation period starts. And obviously, the born-again believer is not going to be here. But the people who aren't saved, who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to be here. Revelation 6, they're going to be here. What are they going to see? Well, God says peace is going to be taken from the earth and people are going to kill each other. Well, you say, well, that's happening now. Nothing like it's going to happen then. Verse 6, there's going to be famine on planet Earth. Now, if you pay attention to right-wing news. They are talking about worldwide famine potentially coming. Of course, they don't know that for sure right now. But there's a lot of talk about famine worldwide. Do you know why? When you have governments doing what the governments in Europe and Canada and USA are doing right now, they are making it so that farmers are going to have a hard time producing a harvest. In Canada, our government, our Liberal government, wants to take away 31% of the nitrogen from the market in 2023. What does that mean? Crops are on the way down, guys. Same happening in Europe. Same happening in the U.S. Anyways, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 6, they're talking about famine on planet Earth. Verse 8, in Revelation chapter 6. 25% of the world's population is going to die in war, hunger, and by wild animals in the first part of the 7-year tribulation period. 25%, what's that mean? That means 2 billion people are going to die in the tribulation period, and there's going to be another judgment like this later on where a third more die, but this is 25%. Are you listening? Are you remembering in Exodus chapter 9 that we read at the very beginning what God was going to do to get Mr. Pharaoh's attention? That he was going to send 10 plagues, and at the end of which Mr. Pharaoh was going to say, wow, there's a God in heaven and he's after me. Are you understanding that in Revelation chapter 6, the world is going to recognize the same thing, that God is after them? And they're going to understand by the time God is through with them, who's the Lord God of heaven. Look at verse 12 that we put in our notes. There's Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, there's going to be a great earthquake. The sun becomes black. By the way, earthquake. How bad an earthquake? The whole planet's going to shake. That's so bad. The sun's going to become black. The moon is going to look like blood. The stars of heaven are going to fall on the earth. Every mountain and every island is going to be removed by the hand of God. Verse 15 says that all the people on earth will try and find a place to hide from God's wrath. They beg God to bury them under the mountains and plead with God to deliver them from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's going to happen in the tribulation period? Man is going to come to the place where he's going to recognize there's a God in heaven and he's after me. And I'm not going to escape. And they're going to come to the place where mankind in general in the tribulation period on planet Earth is going to fear God. So I kind of think we have two options here. We have an option to fear God now. If we're saved, I trust we be a people who walk in the fear of the Lord. But those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior here and now, and those who don't fear Him now, there's going to come a day when they will. And there'll be no exceptions. May God help us to learn, to choose, to study, to be taught by God's Holy Spirit from God's Holy Word, the fear of the Lord. And might we live in that fear and experience the riches that come from that fear and God's provisions and blessings because we are a people who fear the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you at the conclusion of the message this morning. And we thank you for your gracious dealings with us. And Father, we pray that we might be a people at Bethel Baptist Church who walk, live, serve in the fear of the Lord. And Father, we understood from the scripture this morning that that's not all that you require of us, that we're to stand in awe of you because you're a great God. There's no God like you. No God who created everything as we see. You're a great God. And you're a God that is so loving and kind and gracious, as well as being awesome. You sent your only begotten Son to come into this world and bleed and die for a sinful fallen humanity, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that men and women in this generation would choose Jesus as their Lord and Savior and live for Him and love Him and serve Him with all their heart. Father, this morning, if there's someone here that's never trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, I would pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to them and they would come to Christ today. Father, we pray, work and speak today. Touch hearts today. And Father, help each one of us as believers today to commit ourselves to walk in the fear of the Lord. And we'll praise and thank you for that, what you'll do, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. I'm...